Another thing I want to say this evening is, I mentioned this deal in Acts chapter 12. I'm not actually preaching out that text that we preached this morning, but I want to clarify and make sure that I got across good about this thing at Easter. Could have come across clear on that. Easter is a pagan, actually, you and I know it in American culture and Western culture as the time we talk about the time of Christ's resurrection. But that's not really the truth. Easter comes from the god Ishtar. It is a pagan holiday that was celebrated way back. Ishtar was the fertility god. That's why you have eggs and bunny rabbits at Easter time. And it was a vile, pagan, wicked celebration of fertility. And it opened the society up to celebrate debauchery. Okay? It was a springtime celebration of the pagans, connected to fertility in that, you know, a lot of things give birth and so forth in the springtime. But the reason I mentioned that to you this morning was, that man, when he walked up to me, and this is the first statement he made when after he come up to me. He said, the King James Bible has errors in it. It has mistakes in it. And I responded by saying, well, why don't you show me one? He said, I'll show you the main and the most significant error in the Bible. And it's Acts chapter 12, verse number 4, according to him. He said, that should have said Passover. And by the way, let me show you how thick this is. I have a Scofield Reference Bible. Okay? It has a reference at the word Easter, reference G in your center column. And do you know what it says? The Passover. That tells me that C.I. Scofield did not even read that text close. He just swallowed the theological, liberal, ungodly, wicked people that are leading these Bible seminaries. Didn't even study it out for himself, or if he did, blatantly lied. And he should have known that in verse number 3, when it says, then were the days of unleavened bread, that the Passover would already have taken place. And the translators of the Authorized Version knew that, and they stayed true to the Word of God. Had they translated that Passover, we'd have really had a problem. The Passover occurs before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, and you know what? And the reason I bring this up again tonight, because I didn't mention to you this morning, that in this Bible right here, now I preach out what's between the columns, amen? But you got to watch anything outside the columns. And here in this Scofield Bible, they try to correct the Authorized Version by saying the Passover should have been the Passover to the Easter. They're wrong. It's just like Scofield also says that the rabbit didn't chew his cud. He's wrong. Yes. This Thompson's Chain Reference has a reference on it, Feast of Passover. That's how thick that stuff is. That's how wrong that is. That's why I'm telling you, Satan has attacked this Bible. He hates this Bible. And what it blows me out is, did not the people who put the Thompson Chain Reference Bible together, did not C.I. Scofield know the order of the feast in the Old Testament? Would have told them easily what was going on. But they want to be Bible correctors. They want to put their intellect and their mind over the Word of God. And every time you do that, God will make a fool out of you. So, all righty, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we're going to preach a message tonight. I'd like you to write these notes down, points down. I want to preach tonight again a continuing message on this thing of praying for the lost. We're getting ready to take off on 31-day prayer for the lost. And I want to preach on that. Lord, we come before you tonight. And Lord, I humble myself before you. Lord, I recognize tonight that you cannot preach through human pride, through human intellect, in anything that exalts itself against you. So, Lord, tonight we humble ourselves, not just to preach, but to hear. Lord, we need to know how to pray. We need the spirit of prayer upon us. And God, it doesn't come natural, Lord. You know it doesn't. My flesh is weak. My flesh resists prayer. But, Lord, we also know that prayer holds the power of God. And, Lord, I'm asking you tonight that you just help me to preach and to feed the flock of God tonight in this issue of praying for the lost. God, tonight we pray that you'd teach us to pray. Lord, we may fumble, we may stumble. We may not know all the issues of Scripture about it, but dear God in heaven, I know that you can hear the heart of an honest, sincere person interceding for the lost. And I'm asking God tonight that you'd show yourself strong and that you would come on the scene, Lord, in this prayer time. And that, God, that you would convict people of their sin and show them the cross of Calvary. And, Lord, open their eyes and raise them up, Heavenly Father, and smite them with conviction. Lord, we love you. Now help me, and I pray, God, tonight, and feed this flock in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture tonight, but I just want to preach on praying for the lost. Now, again this morning, those of you who have signed up to pray, and if you want a list and you want to add some names to it, now here's what's going to have to happen. You go get a sheet from her tonight and get it, and you add a name, you're going to have to pray for that person every day of that month yourself, because we've already set up this rotation deal, but that won't hurt you. And you don't just have to pray for one person. Pray for all of them every day if you want to. I'd take that thing with me. I'd have it laying right there in the morning. And please keep that thing by you. Let's be very fervent. Let's be very disciplined and keep this prayer thing going, this persistence in prayer. So, but tonight I want to pray, preach about praying for the lost. Number one, the Bible teaches that if we're going to pray for the lost, we need to be righteous ourselves. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's two kinds of righteousnesses in the Bible. There's imputed righteousness. When I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior in repentance of sin, God, in that mysterious, silent moment, imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me and imputed my sin to Jesus Christ. That's in the book of Romans chapter 4. You can read it and other passages of Scripture. The Bible said Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And so there's imputed righteousness, and so we're judicially righteous in the sight of God. But this righteousness in James chapter 5 is the other righteousness. It is a practical righteousness. It is a personal righteousness. The Bible said in the book of Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's talking about practicing and exercising personal righteousness in your life when you pray. I cannot be off over here thinking evil thoughts about somebody all day long. I can't be thinking immoral thoughts. I can't be just so worldly minded and devious in my thinking and all that kind of junk and have all this garbage going on and then run over here and get my list out and pray and expect to have any victory or power in that prayer. It's not going to happen. Not going to be any effect. It said the prayer of a righteous man, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not going to avail anything if I don't have personal, practical righteousness. And so I want to encourage all of you this month. Let's get clean. Let's get right. Let's make sure that nothing is hindering. You know, R.A. and I, R.A., where are you at back there tonight? Somewhere, right, there he is, way back there. He and I just were talking about prayer when this whole thing came up. And you know what, Ari and I were standing there, and you know what we said to each other? We can't lose anything. We were just talking about doing this ourselves for 31 days. You know what we said? We can't lose anything. If nobody gets saved out of it, we've not lost a thing. So I want to encourage you this week. I want to encourage you. Don't you let yourself get you. I don't know. I can tell you this. God will answer. God will do His work. You can depend on God. It's His will that every person be saved. But you know what? You're not going to lose nothing. You'll just gain by praying every day this week. But there's something you need to know. I'm telling you, this is where Satan will get you. If Satan can get you messed up where you're not living in practical righteousness, and there is weights and sin on you that you're not dealing with and you're not getting rid of, and what's going to happen is you're going to have an awful, awful battle in prayer. You're going to have a sense of God's Holy Spirit not working with you in prayer, and you're going to get defeated. So I encourage you tonight, I want to tell you something. Whether it's with God or with other people, you get it right before you start this. You've got problems with people, you get it right. You get it right. I'm telling you, since out of love tonight, get it right. Because I'm telling you, that's just exactly what Satan wants you to do, is hang on to this unrighteousness while you're trying to pray. He'll nail your hide to an oak tree somewhere. I'm saying to you tonight, listen, number one, if we're going to pray for the lost, you know, I've just been reading Psalms chapter 1. Another thing I want to encourage you to do. Boy, we've had, I don't know whether Susanna's enjoyed this, but I've had a blast with it. Susanna, the Lord is my shepherd. Go ahead, it's all right if you speak in church right now. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I quote one half of the verse and she quotes the other half back at me. All week long I've been quoting that, Brother Randy, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to let funeral preachers steal that text from me. I believe that psalm's for the living, not for the dead. Amen? Boy, and I got down to the last part, and I got my vows all messed up and said, I shall do well in the house of God forever. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. That psalm will bless your heart. I want you to feed on that psalm. We get to thinking, well, that's just for the back of little programs when we go to funerals. That's wrong. God wants you to reach out and grab that thing. I'll tell you, if all week long you'll say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's going to be hard for you to be depressed. Amen. It's going to be hard for you to be in sick and down in Sally Alley, because, you mean, now listen, you just can't be unhappy with the Lord your shepherd, and you ain't going to want. If you lay that to heart. And so I'm saying, live in practical righteousness. Say, and read Psalms 51. Create in me a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within me, O God. You know what the Bible says? Then he'd be used to lead other people to Jesus Christ. You read that thing carefully. Number two tonight, if you want to pray for lost, pray in faith. Pray in faith. By the way, on the John 15:7 is a scripture reference to the first thing about righteousness. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. You know why that's talking about? Personal righteousness. You abide in his word is abiding in you. You can ask what you will. God says, I'll pick up the phone and hear from heaven. Number two, you're going to need to exercise faith. The Bible said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're going to have to believe God against all things. I mean, you're going to have to believe God and stagger not at the promises of God. And the Bible said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, so be it. And so I'm going to ask you this week to reach down where you ain't reached down in a long time this month and say, God, if you can save old Saul on the road to Damascus, who was out killing Christians, you can save Obama. God could save Obama. That's exactly right. By the way, did you know you and I might not know how close he is to being saved? You and I do not know, but what God has got somebody moving in on the inner circle of his life. Don't ever underestimate God's working. I have seen things in the last few months that absolutely amazed me of how God is working behind the scenes. I get so excited about it. It just thrills my heart knowing that God is moving ahead of me. He's moving behind me. He's above me. He's below me. He's around me. I mean to tell you, it's exciting to work with God. God is moving in the scene. I'll tell you something. This church, you individually, your family, nobody's getting ahead of God. I'm telling you something. Listen, God is sovereign. His eye is upon the sparrow. If his eye's on the sparrow, brother, his eye's on you. God is watching. God is involved. And God can move. And I'm going to tell you something. You know what I'd pray to you? I'd pray, oh, God, bring somebody, keep moving somebody in on their life. God, make things happen in their life. Lord, when they lay down their life, lay down at night to sleep, Lord, don't let them go to sleep without thinking about dying. Don't let them sleep without thinking about going to hell. Oh, God, make them remember messages and stuff they've heard and just say, God, move in on them. Smite them, open their eyes, smite them with conviction, like that text we preached this morning. So you're going to have to believe in faith. You know something? The Bible says, if you're not going to believe, what you praying for? Believe God for unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That power of faith and believing God. Man, it's a joy to pray, isn't it? Isn't it a joy to pray? I was going through, I did something Christmas Eve when our family gathered together. I've got it right here in my Bible, and I won't go into detail about it, but I showed the boys something that I wrote down in my Bible in 2009. I wrote down in my Bible and wrote some things that God had dealt with me about and so forth. And then I showed them Psalm 66, where I'd been reading in 2006, and I had the date down. And in 2006, I wrote something down. In fact, I said a rhema, R-H-E-M-A. What that means is something you claim personally in the Word of God for you. And I claimed that in 2006, and I showed him where in 2009 God answered that prayer. And I said, boys, I don't want you to forget. You know what? I appreciate it. Zach called me the other day and said, Daddy, I want you to make a copy of those two pages out of your Bible. You listen to me. He said, I want my kids growing up knowing there's a God in heaven. He answers prayer. He's listening. You walk with him. God will talk with you. God will walk with you. God will answer prayer. And God, and when it don't seem like it's like you think, he's got something better in mind. Amen? Amen. I prayed for things in the last 10, 15 years. God didn't answer. And I don't think he answered the way I prayed. But you know what he did? He answered it in a better way than I prayed. He was doing things so far out in front of me that wasn't even funny. Nathan mentioned me the other day. And Nathan, I appreciate what you said today. Nathan was talking about, he's talking about how far God was moving, what God is doing. I'm telling you something, folks, listen. We all that we would walk with God. And all that we'd believe God. That he has our best in mind. And no matter what's happening, what's going on. Listen, it may look tough. It may look rough. But oh, he'll write the last chapter. any good book looks like it ain't going to work out on the next to last chapter. Well, that last chapter. You read the book of Revelation just through chapter 18, it ain't going to look good. But you read through chapter 22 and it gets sweet as it can be. And so pray in faith. Number three tonight, pray in brokenness. When you pray for the lost, pray in brokenness. Psalms 126 verse 5 and still 6 still says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Can I tell you tonight, we ain't got enough tears in our soul. Don't you ever make fun of nobody crying. Don't you never do that. God whoops fire out of you. You listen to me. God looks upon the brokenness of people's souls. Let me tell you something. You better. I remember old John R. Rice. He talked about how when he first started preaching, he said, I couldn't hardly preach without crying. And then he said, I got kind of big in the preaching business, you know, and big crowds and everybody knew John R. Rice. And he said, I got to feeling silly and foolish crying. He said, Lord, I just feel silly. And he said, the Lord obliged me. He took away my tears. And he said, he also took away the souls. He also took away the power. Let me tell you something. We need to be tonight. We know the first thing we need to do is get on our face beside our bed or out there somewhere in that barn. And we need to visualize that person dying and going to hell and screaming forever and ever in agony. And I'll tell you, and ask God, why in the world can't we cry over lost sinners dying and going to hell? You know why we're not seeing people saved in America now? We're not seeing those great conversions. We quit crying. We quit weeping. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The Bible says, he that goeth forth bearing precious, weepeth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again bringing his sheaves with him. I'll tell you something. You say, I'm not talking about faking something. I'm not talking about putting on the dog. But God help this hard-hearted, dry-eared, dry-eyed generation that won't weep over souls. I want to tell you something tonight. If I had a son or a daughter that wasn't saved, I didn't absolutely know for sure they're saved, I'll tell you what I wouldn't do. I mean, I'll tell you what, I'd spend 31 days in January on my knees saying, oh God, don't let my children die and go to hell. God, if I have to get on my knees and apologize for being a sorry, low-down skunk in this family, God, whatever it takes, Lord, break my heart. We need to be broken for sinners. Pray in brokenness. The Bible speaks about, blessed are they that are the poor in spirit. We need to be broken. He'll not despise a broken and a contrite spirit. I tell you, it's this proud cockiness and all this spirituality, Phariseeism that God rejects. We need to have a brokenness and tears in our eyes. And number four, we need to pray and travail. The Bible said when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You know what? I'm not trying to be smart tonight, but there's a few. We've just got a handful left in this church that knows what old time praying is. Now, I'm not trying to, I may leave somebody out tonight. Sister Julia Burchett knows what old time praying is. And my mama knows what old time praying is. I'm talking about getting on your knees in your closet somewhere and getting a hold of God and crying, travailing in prayer. I'll tell you, people used to travail. You know what travail means? It means to agonize in prayer. That's what Jesus did when he was in the garden. You know what the Bible said? His sweat was the great drops of blood. When the capillaries, there's such stress and such agonizing travailing that the capillaries under the skin broke. And when his sweat come out, it come out as sweat blood, drops of blood. He was travailing for us. He was interceding for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. We need to travail. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Isaiah says that. I'm just saying to you tonight, listen, preaching on prayer is hard for me because I'm not a good prayer. But I know prayer works. And I want to be a better man of prayer. I know that all my preaching ain't going to do a dime's bit of good. I got on my knees before I came to church tonight and laid my hands aside the foot of that bed. And I said, oh God, I don't know how many times I've stepped behind that pulpit, but I'm just as needful tonight as I was the first night I ever stepped behind a pulpit. God, I still need you. And dear God, would you pour the Spirit of God upon our service? Would you help people to hear? Would you change people's lives with your blessed word? You know what, tonight, if you'll go home tonight and somebody will get broken over your grandchild that's lost and dying and going to hell, you'll forget about all that penny any other junk you've been wasting your time and energy on. You get your eyes on souls tonight. You travail over souls and see them in hell. It'll make a difference. Jesus described salvation as the new birth. And the Bible said in there, he said, when Zion travailed, let me tell you, somebody's going to have to travail if we're going to see birth. Jesus called it a new birth. Oh, pray and hide. Back in the early part of the 19th, said, listen to this testimony. This is recorded documentation. Pray and hide. He became known as a man of prayer. 1908, he prayed, said, God, I want you to give me one soul for every day of this year. God heard and answered him. He led over 400 and some men to Christ that year in 1908. In 1909, he said, Lord, if you can do that, you can give me double that. I don't think, God, you'd be against me. In 1909, he prayed for two souls a day at the start of the year. And he said, Lord, I not only want to see them saved, but baptized. God gave him over 800 souls that year. You have not because you ask not. In 1910, he asked for four souls a day, and God answered his prayer. And let me tell you something. I bring this up for this reason. I'm talking about travailing. He got sick, bad sick, couldn't go. They took him up to a physician. The physician said, your heart is almost gone. What have you been doing? For 3 years, that man had been travailing over souls. He knew that people would get saved if you travailed and entered into that spiritual warfare. The fifth thing that we're going to need when we pray this coming month is persistence. Luke 18:1 says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. If you miss a day, don't you go, oh, well, I just will quit. I missed a day and I messed it all up. You just jump in and pray twice as much the second day, next day, all right? Oh, listen, we need persistence. The Bible teaches us, go to Luke chapter 18. I want you to see this passage of Scripture tonight. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, he spake this parable, spake a parable unto them this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now listen to it. Everybody get there. Everybody turn in there. Look this and mark this in your Bible. Mark this in your Bible. Saying, is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. Saying, verse number 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Sounds like some of them we got today, doesn't it? And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow, what? Troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by what? Her continual coming. I want you to take your Bible back to Luke chapter 11. Just flip back there 4 or 5 pages to Luke chapter 11, verse number 5. I'll show you blessed passages. This has been my preaching passage for about 30 years now. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up at about verse number 5. This has been my prayer for 30 some years while I'm preaching. And he said, this is a parable of them, Jesus gave. He said unto them, which of you having a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, look at that capital F. Who you reckon that's talking about? Isn't Jesus our friend? He said, friend, he said, lend me 3 loaves. Well, I need about 3 loaves every month, every week to preach. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I need about 3 loaves. And he said, he'd come unto him at midnight, and you can ask my wife, and I'm not spiritual, but let me tell you something. I've laid in bed in many a night, and God gave me a message. That's just like yesterday, riding that tractor. I knew if I didn't stop that tractor, shut that PTO off, and idle that thing down and get my ink pen out and my paper, I knew I wouldn't have it time I got the house. God was just talking to me then. You can ask my wife. I've been in bed, and the Holy Ghost moved on me about a passage of Scripture just the other night. Man, I'm telling you what God got on me. I knew if I didn't get up out of bed. Let me tell you when God will get a hold of you. Some of you is going to be laying in bed late at night here in January, and God's going to tell you to get up out of bed and get on your knees and pray for that person. I'm telling you right now, please do it. Please do it. Don't miss that opportunity. God wants to meet special with you right then. God will give you something special. And you say, man, I don't know. I can't sleep. I need to do something. You get your Bible open, go in there, turn that lamp on, sit in that chair, and start reading your Bible and asking God to direct you, and I'll tell you, you'll have a hallelujah meeting with God Almighty. I promise you, you will do it. And he said, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse number 6, for a friend of mine, these lost people, you know what I know about all of you? All them people that you wrote down on that list, they're friends of yours. He said, a friend of mine's in his journey. They're journeying through this time. They're headed toward eternity. And I have nothing to set before them. Brother Queen, I ain't never got nothing set for you folks if God don't give me something. I ain't never got nothing said. Unless God gets up and gives us bread, we don't have no bread. And he said, I have nothing said. And he from within shall answer and say, now who's that? Who's that he from within? That's the Lord. Trouble me not. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say indeed, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity means he just don't quit asking. He just keeps knocking. He just won't quit asking. He said, you know what? I ain't going to get no sleep if I don't get up and give that guy 3 loaves. You know, and you know, Jesus gave you this parable, and he gave you the parable in Luke 18. You know what he's teaching you to do? Twice in the book of Luke, God is telling me and you to pray and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep coming. Well, you say, well, what's God hard of hearing, or what's he want to do here is beg and bark like a dog? No, you are in spiritual warfare. You have opposition coming against your prayers. I don't understand all about it, but Daniel prayed 21 days till his prayer broke through. That's Bible. I can't see in the spiritual realm tonight. I see a ceiling right there and I see life. But I'll tell you, there's spiritual powers. They come in this church. Let me tell you, I've preached 1,000 times in this pulpit and I've had to fight the devil while I preached. You listen to me tonight. God wants you not to give up. God's not saying, well, I just like to hear you. He said, don't do vain repetitions. What God is trying to make you understand is that you can't give up. You can't get weary. You got to keep at it. You got to keep going. What God's trying to teach you, persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Number six, God wants you to be fervent in prayer. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Best prayer meeting I was ever at in my life was under a thatched hut church in Philippines, down in Mindanao, way back out in the jungle. They set us up to pray where they had a bunch of native pastors coming. You had to walk in there. You don't ride bicycle, you don't ride motorcycle, you walk into this whole mountain range back in there, okay? You walk in that mountain range. I got back in there, and what they had done was sent word ahead of us a few days ahead of time that we was coming in there. And all these preachers and Christians come in there in that little old thatched hut church. And what they did, they set me up with a little Filipino boy about that man about that high, little pastor back in the mountains. And they said, we're going to have prayer time. We're going to pray for this mountain, for all these people, to be able to reach those people with the gospel. I'm going to tell you what, I ain't never heard such praying. You talk about hot, fervent praying. I'm going to tell you, that man preached up the ladder and back down the ladder. I prayed. I never heard such praying in all my life. And I literally was on my knees beside that man. And like the Holy Ghost said to me, Reggie, you don't even know nothing about prayer. These people know how to pray. They ain't got nothing but God. Fervent. I'm talking about that man got hot fervent. You say, Reggie, what's fervent prayer? It's hot prayer. It's fervent. It means your heart's in this matter. You ain't just going through your little routine. Oh, Lord, say this and Lord, say this. It means your heart's in it. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. God, hear me. I'm not playing games, Lord. I'm not going through the ritual. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. We're dead. We used to, I tell you, people come in church and get on the altar and pray for people to be saved, and they didn't care whether the church started or not. And they're praying, and I tell you, people go up there beside them and put their hand around their shoulder and pray with them. Ladies would pray with ladies, and men pray with men. And people was burdened about souls, and they was praying fervently, and they weep and cry. And I don't think they're here tonight, but I'm going to tell you, some of you talking about, He looked worse than that. And I've said this before, but Dennis Souter, I'm telling you what, you may think, I can never forget Denise when the night she prayed for her husband to be saved. I'm telling you what, that woman wept and sobbed and wept and sobbed, and you couldn't get her off the altar. I'm going to tell you what, I'll never forget that the longest day I live. I was preaching revival over Ava, Missouri. Didn't know him from Adam Housecat. And I'll tell you what, she begged and pleaded for God to forgive her for not being a wife, that for blocking her husband from heaven, and never telling her husband, even nagging him about going to church, but never telling him how to be saved. And I mean, I never seen like she was so wore out. She just laying there on that altar like that. I mean, just sob and sob and sob and sob. And let me tell you what happened about that. The very next night when I walked up behind the pulpit, back in that corner of the church, there was a guy with a beard about this long, overhauls on, leaning back with his arms like that, looked like a bulldog with overhauls on. And made the Robertsons look like he was their second cousin. And he sat back there that whole night and just like that listened to me preach standing up. Wasn't room for him to sit down. The next night I come to preach, the second night after that, he's sitting about back where my daddy is in a two-row deal like this. When I give the invitation, anybody in here want to be saved, you care about your soul, you're dying and going to hell and you need prayer. His old big arm just went up just like that. And I give that invitation out, he came. You know why he did? Because his wife got serious about praying. She was broken. She was fervent in spirit. I'm telling you, she poured her heart out before God. She asked God to forgive her, to cleanse her. And once she did that, the floodgate was open. He couldn't stay away. Couldn't keep him getting saved. The power of God rushed in on his heart and his life. And he's still in church today. Still in church today. We need a burden, number seven. Paul said, I have continual heaviness in my heart for Israel, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I want to ask you tonight, you've got a brother, you've got a sister, you've got a family member that's dying and going to hell. I'll tell you people I really, really appreciate and admire spiritually. That's when some daddy will come up to me and say, Reggie, would you pray for my son? He's in church with me every Sunday, but there's really no fruit of evidence of genuine salvation in his heart. Or some daddy says, Reggie, I want you to be praying for my daughter. I know she puts on the deal. She acts like she said, there's no genuine fruit. She's dead set to follow the world. She comes in there in a sense to everything that you're preaching, but she ain't in it. Reggie, I'm in my soul of my soul, in my spirit of my heart, I'm scared for my children's salvation. Do you have a burden? You can ask my kids. About once every 2 years, I'll catch them all gathered around somewhere. I'll say, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? That's nothing to mess with, folks. Let me tell you something. I may not reach anybody else in this world, but I won't be like Noah. I want them all on the ark when we pull out of this thing. And I'll feel like my life's been a grand success if all my children and grandchildren that's born are saved. I'll feel like it's been a grand success. Number 8, we need to pray aggressively. We need to pray aggressively. You say, Rich, what are you talking about? When you kneel to pray, you're instantly and immediately entering into spiritual warfare. I'm telling you what, anybody like me, I can get down on my knees to pray or be driving down the road to pray or be on the tractor or where it might be or laying in bed praying, and the first thing you know, my mind's a wandering like a goose. I mean, pretty soon I'm thinking, I ain't even praying anymore. Does anybody else do that? I kind of ashamed to admit that, but it's the truth. We need to pray aggressively. You know, when everybody talks about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. Did you know the last piece of armor that you're to use in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, after it says, after having done all stand, is the weapon of all prayer with all perseverance for all saints? That, listen, it's telling you there that prayer is a weapon. And it is to be used against the enemy. I want to tell you what, me and you puffing up and this, that, and this. Two things you and I can do against the devil. Number one, we can quote scripture. Number two, we can pray. And we can whoop the devil. And we need to pray aggressively. I believe in aggressive weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what we're doing this month. We're trying to pull the strongholds of unbelief and the strongholds of hypocrisy and the strongholds of comparative theology down. And we're trying to tear up those old things and tear down the strongholds that Satan's got in their life where they can be saved. I'll tell you, you tear down the stronghold, they'll run out of there. You tear the prison door wall off, they'll run out of that jailhouse. Need to pray aggressively. Romans chapter 12, verse number 11 says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Number 9, and I just want to say before I jump on that and go, I'm talking about praying aggressively. I'm talking about coming against the powers of hell. I've been locked this fall, this winter, pleading the blood of the Lamb of God. Man, I tell you, I get on my knees and I say, I come to you in the name and the blood of the Lamb of God. And I'm coming against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places that are hindering the work of God, that are tearing people up and wrecking and ruining people's minds and hearts. I mean, I come against it. And I'll tell you, it works. You can say what you want to. It works. God expects you and I to come in prayer in the name and blood of Jesus Christ against the powers of darkness. I ain't going to sit in that corner all my life and let the devil beat up on me. I'm not going to get out on the basketball court with the basketball and go stand in the corner and dribble that thing till they shove me out of bounds. I'm going to go score if I can. Amen. I like offense. You need a good defense, but I'm going to tell you, you can't beat a good offense. Ain't nothing like scoring. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. We need to pray aggressively. I mean, jump in there. Are you a child of God or not? Is all the power of heaven available to you? Will he ever leave you or forsake you? Boy, I'm telling you something. I wish you'd get a hold of that night praying aggressively. Come against that junk. Y'all might think this is wrong praying. I've been asking God how to pray for those in authority. Because I ain't real fond of some of those in authority. And the Lord said, well, you could pray for them to be confused. That's why I can pray for them to be confused. Okay. And you can pray for them to be in chaos, so I pray for them to be in chaos. Looks to me like Obamacare is in chaos. I pray for God to bring disunity to that sodomite loving bunch and God hating bunch and Bible hating bunch. I'll tell you something right now. You can't make me think that that is God's will and ideal will and desire for this country is to have this godless bunch running this place. You can't make me believe that. We got it because we deserve it, and God's we want it, and God's given us what this country wants. But you can't make me believe God wants it. I'll tell you what. I want to see him mess up. I want to see him fail. I want to see him mess up so bad they'll never elect another Democrat the rest of this country's nation history. You say you shouldn't say that. I'm going to say it again. I hope we never, it would tickle me if never elected another Democrat. I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't be a Democrat. I'm barely a Republican. Republican Party don't straighten his boat up, and I'm going to tell you something. That's why we need to get in control of it. I'm tired of being used by the Republican headquarters to get votes in. I'll tell you something. If we'd have put somebody in the chute when McCain was running, we'd have won the presidency then. If we'd have put somebody in, Mitt Romney, I'm off on the wagon trail. I know that. But I'm just saying this. I believe in praying for God to mess up the leadership if it ain't right. Now you say, I pray for him to get saved. I want him to get saved. It's not God's will to go to hell. I don't hate nobody. But I'll tell you something. I don't like seeing this country ruined either. You say it don't work. Yes, it does. A&E messed up. Amen. I mean to tell you what, when that thing happened, I'm telling you what, I hit the deck. I went up to praying and I said, God, I want you to give Phil boldness like a lion. I want you to put the fear of God in that bunch that's after him. Lord, disrupt them. I mean, mess them up, make them all mad at each other, confuse them. Lord, bring confusion to them. You can say, well, it just happened. Okay, that's fine. You believe what you want to. I believe God answers prayer. I asked God I said, Lord, raise up thousands of them. Wake people up. Number nine, we're going to pray for loss. We need to plead. Abraham pled for Sodom. Moses pled for Israel. Hezekiah pleaded for Judah. So, oh, dear God, plead with the Lord. Plead with the Lord. Plead with the Lord. God, move in on them. God, get a hold of them. Number 10, listen to me now. Listen, this is critical. You need to pray with right motives. You need to pray with right motives. In John 15:8, he said, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit.